الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Okay, I'm about. We've been here a long time, and I just want to move ourselves slightly away from the actual theme of the attack. And Jazakallah khairan to Sheikh Yasir for summing it up beautifully in those four points. And we'll find as we grow and as we look at the world with the eyes of the Qur'an, with the Qur'anic worldview, we'll come to find that what we've just heard of those four points are so absolutely true. Whether your people are living in America, UK, Europe, wheresoever. But I want to focus today on the individual. And the fact that we live in a material world and yet we have spiritual needs. We live in a material world and yet we have spiritual needs. Part of the biggest attack that we find is that they have made the worship of Allah worldly. Part of the biggest devil's deception that the Muslims have fallen into is that those who are supposed to be worshippers of Allah, we're supposed to be people of Akhirah, people of the afterlife or the hereafter, living in this world. Instead of being people of Akhirah, we have become people of Dunya. And this is from the biggest problems that we have. So what I want to do is just run through six basic points concerning Dunya or worldliness and our own individual spirituality. Firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ash-Shura, the 42nd Surah of the Quran, verse 20, من كان يريد حرث الآخرة نزد له في حرثه ومن كان يريد حرث الدنيا نؤتيه منها وما له في الآخرة من نصيب. Whoever aspires, whoever has this irada or aspiration for the harvest of the afterlife of the akhirah, we grant him increase in his harvest. But whosoever aspires for the harvest of this world, we grant him thereof. But in the hereafter, he shall have no portion whatsoever. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes two sets of people with their iradas, their aspirations. The aspirations of those who aspire for the hereafter. And they will be aided and facilitated in their aspiration. And those who aspire purely for dunya, purely for worldliness, then for them, they have no portion in the hereafter. And today we find the dominant culture is a purely worldly culture. Everything that they teach us is just to dunyafy us, to make us people purely of dunya, forgetting the realities of the unseen and forgetting the afterlife. And this is a big problem with the Muslims, with us especially. With the non-Muslim it could be said, well, what clear guidance does he or she have with respect to knowing the realities of this world and its ephemerality and its temporariness and the vastness and the richness of the afterlife? What do they have of divine guidance? The Muslims, we don't have that excuse. The Quran is clear and explicit in how it describes this world, how it describes the vastness of the afterlife. Furthermore, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took every concern and he went to great pains in teaching us, O Muslims, don't be people of dunya. Be people of akhirah. Be people of hereafter, living in the dunya. Hence, in one authentic hadith, the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَوَاللَّهِ مَا الْفَقْرَ أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَكِنِّي أَخْشَى أَنْ تُبْسَتَ الدُّنْيَا عَلَيْكُمْ كَمَا بُسِتَتْ عَلَى مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ فَتَنَافَسُوهَا كَمَا تَنَافَسُوهَا فَتُحْلِكَكُمْ كَمَا أَهْلَكْتَهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ said one day that by Allah, it isn't poverty or destitution which I fear for you, but rather I fear that the world will become open to you and you will compete in it as they competed in it, and it would destroy you as it destroyed them. And we have seen this, and we see this happening amongst us today, even with the Prophet of Mercy, even with his prophecy in front of us. we still find one of the largest problems Muslims have is that we've become dunyafied. If I have time for religion, perhaps. If I have time for prayer, perhaps. If I have time to dedicate money and effort towards an Islamic project, a school, a charity organization, a circle of learning, perhaps. But yet, when it comes to dunya, we have more than our needs. Most people have more than what they require. Most of us have more than what we require. And therefore, this is something we need to fear for ourselves as individuals. Am I becoming a person of dunya? Am I becoming worldly? Has my goal become, I aspire only to the worldly end, and I don't have any aspiration for dunya? In order that we begin to change that, then the second thing comes into play. After knowing that, well, materialism and a materialistic life is not what I'm supposed to be leading, I need to change. Then the second thing comes into play, which is sound aspiration. That our irada should be sahih, sound and correct. What do we mean by this? Sound aspiration, it means the desire to draw closer to Allah and the desire to give the heart its required and needed spiritual sustenance. Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, one of the great jurists, hadith masters and spiritual masters from the 8th Islamic century, he said about sound aspiration, he said the signs of sound aspiration is that the aspirant's concern lies in pleasing his Lord. The aspirant's concern lies in pleasing his Lord, preparing to meet him, being grieved at the times he spent in other than his Lord's good pleasure, and regretting the opportunities he missed to be close and intimate with him. The summary of this is that day in and day out, he has no other concern other than this. That's how the Muslim should be. That's how the Quran wants us to be. That our goal, our focus, our irada is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the home of the hereafter. That's how it should be. The more we move away from that in our lives, is the more that we've fallen prey to the devil's deception, is the more that we have been defeated by the attacks of the kuffar, shaitan and the kuffar, and those that the shaitan employs. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us, likewise the Prophet has informed us, what are the fruits? Because man by nature, he never likes to give up something without receiving something in return. This is human nature. I remember one time when my oldest daughter, when she was born, and she was about 9-10 months old, something like this, and I had left my keys and the key ring on the floor, and she was playing with it. It was a shiny, and I had a shiny metal rod on my key ring, and she's playing with it. Then I had to go out, so I just slowly took the keys from her, put it in my pocket, and she started crying. Like that. I thought, no problem. Pick her up, give her a little tap here and there. She'd sort it out. And it didn't. She was crying and crying. No problem. Give her a toy. She'd sort it out. After all, I took something. And she wouldn't stop crying. And I was thinking, SubhanAllah, what's going on here? What do I have to do? My family, she just came in. She picked up a piece of foil, a sweet wrapper, which was shiny. She gave it to my baby daughter then. Baby daughter is happy. And I'm thinking, SubhanAllah, I gave her a big toy, I gave her this, I gave her cuddles, The reason why I later on found out is that I took something shiny away from her. All she wanted is something shiny back in return. She's not going to make the distinction between a key and a foil wrapper at that age. Human nature, and we see it fitratan in children as well. Human nature is that when something is taken away from us, we need something in replacement. The Sharia, Allah's divine law, has taken clear concern of this. When Allah has taken away from us those prohibited matters, these things are haram because they're really not good for you. These things are things that you shouldn't be doing or walking that path you shouldn't be walking down. Allah has given us a better substitute instead. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to be dunyafied. He doesn't want us to be worldlyfied. He wants us to have sound aspiration. The fruits of the sound aspiration. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever makes the afterlife, the akhirah, his concern, man kanat al-akhirah hammahu, ja'ala Allahu ghinahu fi qalbihi. Whoever makes the akhirah, the hereafter, his main concern or his utmost concern, Allah will place contentment and richness in his soul. Allah will gather together his affairs, and the world will come to him despite his reluctance. But whoever makes the dunya, the world, his main concern, Allah will split up his affairs, put poverty before his eyes, and nothing will come to him except that which Allah has decreed or written for him. So from the fruits, from the nataij of sound aspiration, is that the person has ghina al-nafs, he's self-contented. And the greatest, as Imam Ibn Hazm says in his book, As-Sair wal-Akhlaq wa-Mudawat al-Nafus, or something, a book like this, As-Sair wal-Akhlaq, anyway. He says, the greatest goal that any human being strives for is self-contentment. Some people find self-contentment, they feel it can be achieved by having a lot of money. So money is not the goal, self-contentment is. Some people say no, self-contentment can come through military might. So they try to get military might. Some people say self-contentment can be through having a high social status. So they go for that. Other people, other ideas. But the goal is self-contentment. We live in an age in which people have a lot, but they're not self-contented. What is the proof? If you go down to some of your major bookstores here, you'll find the largest rubric or genre of books are your self-help books, your new age spiritualism books. Same thing in the UK. Because people are yearning to improve whatever materialistic life they're having. So the Prophet ﷺ has told us, make the akhirah your concern. Make the akhirah your main concern. You'll have self-contentment. The dunya will come to you. The Prophet ﷺ said, in a hadith which is sound, Allah said, O son of Adam, free yourself from my worship, and I will fill your chest with sufficiency, and I will remove your poverty. But if you do not, I will fill your hands with distraction, and will not remove your poverty. And will not remove your poverty. SubhanAllah, by engaging in just the basic obligatory acts of worship that Allah has put upon us. I mean, Allah is not asking that we do 100 rak'ah nawafil at the night. And this is good. But just the basic wajibs, the basic obligations, internal and external, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will improve our worldly concern, our worldly lot. If we do not, and we turn away from ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I've got time I worship Him, if not then not. If we continue with this attitude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put distraction in our hand. We'll find that even for simple acts of worship, I've got so much work to do, I've got to do the shopping, I've got to do this. And time never stands still, we've got no time for anything. Living in the West, we find exactly that happening. When you ask the person, why don't you engage in worship? I've got no time. But no, the opposite is true. Make time for basic acts of worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put barakah and blessings in our time and our affairs. Our problem is we don't have barakah or divine blessings in our time. So it just shoots like that, past like that. And when we look back, we think, SubhanAllah, I really haven't done much. I have really hardly achieved anything at all. But perhaps the profoundest, ya ikhwan, perhaps the profoundest fruit of engaging in sound irad, in sound aspiration and journeying to Allah, is what the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا حَمَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Whenever Allah loves His servant, He protects him from worldliness, from being dunyafied. So engaging in sound aspiration, the profoundest fruit is being indemnified in Allah's divine love. And to be protected from those things which harm spiritual progression and progression to Akhirah. But the question then arises, and a lot of Muslims say, well, O speaker, O brother, are you saying we should give up all our wealth, live as hermits? That's always, Muslims tend to always think like that. Well, are we now saying we should give up materialism and just live in a hut somewhere on the mountaintop or whatever? No. We are people with physical needs, material needs. We live in this world. We don't live in an angelic world. So what should our relationship be with money and wealth? One of the nicest summaries of our attitude towards wealth was given by Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, in which he said, wealth or money should be viewed rather like we view the toilet, in that we have need for it and resort to it when necessary, but it has no place in our hearts. Of course, the toilet, the WC, the bathroom. We all need it. Every house has one. If it doesn't, that's one of our major concerns. Every mosque has one. It's a mushkila otherwise. And we use it. We resort to it. We need it and we resort to it. But, you know, it's not when we show people around our house, oh, mashallah, look at my house. I don't say, mashallah, look at the bath, the toilet, look how... It's not the thing that occurs, you know, when you show someone around a new built mosque. Mashallah. You don't say, you know, look at the wudu facilities we have or the toilet facilities. That's just, you know, khalas, it's there. It has no place in our heart. Once money and wealth has a place in our heart, destruction. So yes, we need money to feed ourselves, to clothe ourselves, to feed our family and children, to improve their education. We need money to help the yateen, the poor, the mujahideen, to print books, to engage in dawah, and whatever it be, build mosques, schools, nurseries for our children. But it has no place in our hearts. It's a means to a goal, not the goal in itself. Western society, especially capitalistic society, makes you believe it's a goal in itself. So that's the second thing about sound aspirations. Third thing, we have a spiritual tradition. As I mentioned in the talks previously, the Sharia of Islam has an internal narrative, a spiritual tradition, and an external narrative. Sometimes people use this word Sharia and Hakika. Okay? There is Sharia, the outward Islamic law, and Hakika, an inward law. If they mean by that something not separate then from the Quran and the Sunnah, fine, the concept is fine. We would just disagree that they shouldn't call it Hakika, they should just remain in calling it Sharia. The Sharia has an internal spiritual tradition as it has an external rules and guidances as well. And basically, the Quranic term for this, or the term that we find in the Revelation, is Ihsan. The term is Ihsan. The Prophet ﷺ, he was asked, what is Ihsan? And he said, أَن تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. The Prophet he was asked what is Ihsan. He says, Ihsan is that you worship Allah as though you see Him. And though you do not see Him, then know that He sees you. Al-Hafidh ibn Rajab, rahmatul alayh, he explained this hadith, as others have explained the hadith in the same way, that here the Prophet ﷺ talked about two spiritual stations, two levels of Ihsan, two maqams of Ihsan, one higher than the other. The first is muraqabah. This is the lowest, the basic level of spirituality of Ihsan, maqam of muraqabah, where a person, he knows that Allah is always watching him. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ رَقِيبٌ مُرَاقَبَةٌ. That indeed Allah is ever watchful over everything. Once we have muraqabah, then there is a shyness, an awareness, a God consciousness that let me not do this because Allah is watching me. Let me do this because my Lord is observing me. This is good. This is what we need. But there is a level above that, which is nice to know, and aim for, which is called mushahada. It's where, as Imam Ibn Rajab says, Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim says, where the heart sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the heart witnesses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The station or the state whereby a person is so sincere and committed and engaged in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so obedient to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favours him with mushahada, where he witnesses that the whole world, the whole universe, comes about through the power of Allah. Everything happens by the power and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he sees a reflection of Allah's names, attributes and actions in all that he observes of the physical world. This is something that we need to know, such that it's something we can aim for. We can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if He could give us a wisp of that fragrance. But we should know that this is what the Quran and the Sunnah and the pious predecessors of the Ummah, they were people of these type of caliber. People of mushahada, people of muraqabah. The fourth thing, because I just want to hint on things here inshallah, there's a class that I've been asked to do, which is going through a basic text on purification of the soul and Islamic spirituality in suluk. And I'll be doing that over the 4 days, I think, starting on a Monday or a Tuesday. The fourth thing is we need to journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to have a suluk, a wayfaring, for want of using the popular word. The Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive hard for us, or strive diligently for us, we shall surely guide them to our paths. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim says here, about this verse, he says that basically, striving for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and journeying to Him requires a jihad against four things. It's an obligation for us to engage in a jihad against four things. He says, jihad against the nafs, against one's own ego. Jihad against the hawa, one's own capriciousness or desires. Jihad against shaitan, against the devil. And jihad against dunya, or worldliness. He says, this is afradul jihad. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim says in his book Al-Fawaid, afradul jihad, this is the most obligatory, or most obligatory of jihads, is this jihad against the four things. And then he mentions a quotation from one of the pious people of the past, Al-Junayd ibn Muhammad al-Baghdadi, rahimahullah ta'ala, where he quotes Junayd as saying that a person cannot enter upon the physical battlefield without undertaking some type of jihad against these four things firstly. So what we know is every one of us are required to make jihad against four things as a must. And this is something, as we say, 24/7. It's something that we have to do day in, day out, every minute of the day, to the best of our own ability. The spiritual tradition in Islam can also be conceptualized from this one hadith, in which I'll just stick with the English, inshallah ta'ala, for saving time. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah ta'ala said, whoever shows enmity to a wali of mine, a friend of mine, I shall be at war with him. My servant does not draw closer to me with anything more beloved to me than the religious duties that I have put upon him. And then my servant continues to draw closer to me with voluntary deeds, with nawafil, until I love him. And when I love him, I am his hearing with which he hears. I am his seeing with which he sees, his hand with which he strikes, and his foot with which he walks. This hadith is considered to be one of the main, or the core texts to define the Muslim spirituality. In which we have been told here and shown here and explained elsewhere by Imam Ibn Taymiyyah and Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahimahullah, that there are two levels of Allah's awliya. Allah's walis are of two levels. Those who are considered to be abrar, righteous people, they are those who fulfill all that is obligatory upon them and keep away from all that Allah has prohibited. They don't do anything more than that. They just keep to what is obligatory, keeping away from what is haram. They don't engage too much or hardly in optional duties. They are al-abrar, and they are of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second level is a maqam, or a station higher than that. Al-muqarrabun, those who are near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are those who have been described in that hadith of doing the obligatory and the optional and the recommended deeds, such that Allah loves them. As the great Maliki jurist, Ibn al-Arabi, the Maliki jurist, said, what is important here is not just that you love Allah, but the more profound thing here is that Allah will love you. Just like the verse of Mahabbah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, if you do love Allah, follow me. But the more profounder part comes next. Allah will love you. Allah will love you. And that's something which should be of utmost concern to us. That how do I open up the gates of Allah's divine love upon me? How do I draw close to my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has favoured me and showered with me with guidance, with being attached to Islam, with being aware of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with being a recipient of his book and his word. Just a small point here, which I'll touch more in more detail in the classes. When the Prophet said that Allah said, when I love him, I am his hearing but with which he hears, his seeing with which he sees, this in no way is talking about hulul or incarnation or ittihad, making union with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the physical sense. Because that is blasphemy, that's kufr. Whoever holds that the creation can make jam or unify with Allah or vice versa, it's kufr. Whoever holds that Allah makes incarnation in any one of or any part of his creation, it's blasphemy, it's kufr. This hadith is just saying that the person has reached such a spiritual state that his eyes only see those things which Allah is pleased with. His ears are only hearing those things which Allah is pleased with. His feet and his hands are only being utilized in those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. It's also quite interesting as a side point just to see that how Allah in this hadith and the Prophet said in this hadith and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in other verses of the Quran where the ears is mentioned before the eyes. There are verses in the Quran where the eye is mentioned before the ears, but we'll find generally the ear comes before the eye. إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُوَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. Every act of hearing, seeing and feeling will be questioned about. Quite often the ear is mentioned before the eye. Why? Because though the eye, when we see something wrong, it has a greater imprint, an impression upon us. A visual imprint is deeper than hearing something wrong. But if something wrong comes, if there is something wrong here, I can just close my eyes or lower my gaze, avert my gaze, and it won't enter into my heart. But you can't. It's very difficult to close your ears. It's very difficult to close one's ears. Because one closes their ears, you can still hear through the bones and the membranes of your head. And so it's very difficult to avert your hearing. And hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Imam Ibn al-Qayyim says, it's an indication that take care of your ears, perhaps, more than your eyes. And he brings a nice point, and he said that the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, describing Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, Abu Bakr is the hearing and Umar is the sight. Which shows the virtues of the ear over the eye. Because the virtue of Sayyidina Abu Bakr over Umar is ma'ruf and well known and ijma'an. So the point being is, we have spiritual grades and ranks. And a path. There is no spiritual status for any individual except by following Allah's commands and Allah's legislation. He who says, I can dispense with the Islamic law and reach a spiritual station with Allah is either a madman or he's a clear-cut liar. He is an enemy to himself and to others. Just jumping over quite a bit, one of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us when he tells us pray and fast and do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the act itself has made that act to be a source of sweetness and delight. The Prophet said, ذَاكَ تَعَمُ الْإِيمَانِ مَنْ رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّ وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ نَبِيًّا. That person has tasted the delight of faith, or the taste of faith, who is pleased with Allah as his Lord, Islam as his religion, and the Prophet ﷺ as his messenger and prophet. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said, there are three things which if they are present in anyone, will cause him to taste the sweetness of faith, the halawat al-iman. And then he went on to mention three things. But I'll leave that in a minute just to focus on the concept. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah says, whoever sincerely fulfills the duty that Allah has obligated him with, like the praying and the fasting, whatever, and he sincerely does it in accordance with how it should be done, he will most certainly taste the sweetness of faith. His soul will be recipient to such sweetness and delight. His heart will savor such a taste that you can never get this taste or sweetness from any other direction by any other means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us incentive after incentive after incentive that we draw closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only does He reward us for the acts and give us ajr, reward in this world and the hereafter, but He gives the act in itself contains intrinsically a delight that it just needs to be opened up with the right key of ikhlas, of sincerity to Allah, sidq, truthfulness to Allah, and muta'aba'ah, following the Prophet ﷺ in the manner such that we can perform that action in the manner that he ﷺ did. Subhanallah. But we find most of us are oblivious to this. We've become oblivious to our spiritual tradition. And so what's happening, if I'm honest with myself, my soul is shriveling. You ever see a plant? You see there's some plants around here. If you don't water them and they don't get enough sunlight, the green starts turning brown and they become shriveled. The soul becomes like that. When the soul is not given enough nur or light, the nur of iman, the light of faith, when it's not watered with the right watering, which is the watering of the sharia, and adherence to it internally and externally, the soul becomes shriveled. And it doesn't matter how many talks we hear, how many lessons we attend, it just goes in one ear, out the other, because it doesn't settle in the soul. And we need to stop that from happening. Let me just move on. This is a long talk. It's just an introduction to the actual class, inshallah ta'ala. And I'll probably cover this in more detail because I've left out a lot. So what we have? Materialism is something we keep away from. Sound aspiration, secondly, is something we must engage in. Thirdly, there is a spiritual tradition that we need to understand. Basically, the tradition of ihsan. To worship Allah, though we see Him, though we do not see Him, know that, at least we should know that He sees us and observes us. Fourthly, that this if I can just go back to it, that there is a wayfaring, a process of journeying. We shouldn't just journey willy-nilly. I'll just give you an example. Some people think, I mean, I don't want to go into this too much, but some people say, well, okay, spirituality is quite an easy thing. And it is in one sense. I have to be sincere. I shouldn't be too worldly. I should have some type of zuhud or renunciation of the world. I should have love, fear and hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the problem is, it's possible for us momentarily. I have moments of sincerity. I have moments of love, fear and hope to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yesterday, I felt quite detached from the world. But the very next day, all of that could go. Okay? The Islamic spiritual tradition, this is the essence, this is the point. The Islamic spiritual tradition doesn't just inculcate these qualities in our heart, but it helps us ingrain it in our heart. Hence, and I don't want to go into this, there's a difference between a hal, a state, experiencing, as Imam Ibn al-Qayyim says, a spiritual state, that momentarily I felt good in my prayer, momentarily I had that deep love of Allah, and a difference between a maqam, a station, whereby that trait of love of Allah, fear of Allah, patience, mildness, non-worldliness, has become entrenched in our souls. As the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمْ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمْ. Knowledge is by learning it, and hilm, mildness, is by imposing it upon oneself. Therefore, the Islamic spiritual tradition helps us have the right qualities on a quote-unquote, more permanent basis. So for example, I know I shouldn't get angry, except in those cases that Sharia justifies it, but I find myself getting angry. But then maybe I have those moments of mildness and patience, but then within an hour it's gone again and I've just got my bad temper. Walking the Islamic spiritual tradition, as the book and the sunnah and the consensus of the Muslim community teach us, it aids for that quality to become deeper or deeply rooted. And that's what we should be aiming for. Removing the evil qualities from our hearts and replacing them with virtuous and praiseworthy qualities, such that those evil qualities don't return, or if they return, they return in very weak, weak, weak ways. If we don't learn enough about basic spirituality, what happens is we are like a person who recognizes there is a tree and the branches of these trees sprout poisonous fruits. So a group of us, we say, okay, we're going to take care of this tree. We get our axe, we go to the branches and we chop off the branches and stop the fruits. Within a day or two or three or four days, more new branches have sprung up. So we get our axe and we go back, bang, 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 bang. And the faster that we chop the branches off, the quicker they grow again with the poisonous fruits. And it becomes really tiring. Boy, this is a hard job, getting rid of the evil, evil thing. But the wise man comes along, the one who understands the spiritual tradition of Islam, and he says, no. There is a water hole near the trunk of that tree. We will stop the tree getting the water, its sustenance. After a little while, the branches grow weaker and weaker and weaker. After that, they stop growing and stop producing fruits. They don't have to come back again and again and again to deal with it. Khalas. The tree can't grow the poisonous fruits. Likewise, the spiritual tradition teaches us, the tradition of Ihsan teaches us, that if we undertake certain things, and there are six things which I'll quickly mention. Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim rahmatullahi in the Madarij, he says, reducing one's sleeping, one's eating, one's speaking, and one's mixing or socializing. They are the four reductions or don'ts. And engaging in zikr and tafakkur, remembrance and contemplation of Allah, are the six things which are like removing the watering hole, such that bad traits don't produce, and giving the right sustenance. We're not talking about starving yourself to death and living as a hermit. Reducing one's intake slowly and steadily. Why? Because when the belly is full, shaitan works his mischief there and then. America has the biggest obesity problem in the whole world, by the way, just as a side point. Reducing sleeping causes one to be more alert in the remembrance of Allah. And also, if you don't eat much, you don't sleep much as well. Speech, well, you know, most of our speech, wallah alim, you know, what it is it praiseworthy or is it, you know, we know better. And free mixing, well, more often than not, our company tends not to remind us of the akhirah, the hereafter. So those are four things that we try to reduce, not negate. It's impossible to negate. And the two things we need to engage in. What is the result of all that? Finishing it off. As the person tried to worship Allah in this world as though he saw Allah, and if he couldn't, then he knows that Allah sees him. The reward of that person is that in the hereafter, he will be blessed with the beautiful vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَهْلُ الْجَنَّةِ أَهْلُ الْجَنَّةِ الْجَنَّةِ. When the people of paradise enter paradise, وَأَهْلُ النَّارِ النَّارِ, and the people of hellfire enter the fire, نَادَ مُنَادٍ, a caller or a herald will call out, Ya Ahl al Jannah, O people of paradise, Inna lakum inda Allahi maw'ida, yuridu an yanjizakumuha, fayuquluna, wa ma huwa. A caller will call out, O people of paradise, your Lord has undertaken an oath or a promise which he wishes to fulfill upon you. They will say, what can it be? Hasn't Allah brightened our faces? Hasn't He made our scales heavy? Hasn't He caused us to enter into paradise and rescued us from hell? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَيَخْشِفُ لَهُمْ الْحِجَابِ. Then Allah will remove His hijab, His veil. فَيَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْهِ. And they will gaze or look at Him. فَوَاللَّهِ, by Allah, مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ شَيْئًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنَ النَّذَرِ إِلَيْهِ. And by Allah, they would not have been given anything more beloved to them than gazing at the face of their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to ask ourselves, am I ready to trade that beatific vision for the meager things of this dunya? Am I ready to trade the delights of paradise for the trinkets of this ephemeral world? Am I ready to trade halawat al-iman, sweetness of faith, for some short-term high or height that I can get if I do some act of disobedience? The wise man knows divine delight, divine beatific vision, halawat al-iman is one thing, and anything that the dunya has to offer is something very, 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 very insignificant. It's up to us as individuals to undertake this journey, كن في الدنيا كأنك غريب أو عابر السبيل. Be in this world as if you're a stranger or a traveler. And I'll end with the words of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Al-Jilani rahimahullah ta'ala, in which he defined very nicely the summary of all of this. He said, كن مع الحق بلا خلق ومع الخلق بلا نفس. Be with Al-Haq, Allah, the truth, bila khalq, without creation. Meaning, when you do an action, do it for Allah, not for creation. When you do an action, worry what Allah is going to say. Don't worry about what people are going to say. Kun ma'al haq, be with al-haq, bila khalq, without creation. Forget that they're there. But you are a human being. So he said, wa ma'al khalq, bila nafs. And be with the creation, without ego. So when you do a deed for them, or a kindness to them, you don't do it to get a worldly advantage, or to dominate over them, but you do it from pure altruism. There's no ego involved. When I say, oh brother, I'd like to give you sincere counsel, it's not that I want to put him down, it's just sincere nasiha. Ego is the problem that we have today. Many of us know what is right, but when we find splits amongst us, it's because the nafs has come into play. We all know, وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, hold fast to the rope of Allah altogether, do not separate, but we find ourselves separated. Not because we don't know the basic rules of what to do, because of the nafs. So we live our life, مَعَ الْحَقِّ بِلَا خَلْقٍ وَمَعَ الْخَلْقِ بِلَا نَفْسٍ. And once we do that, we've actualized exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith in the Sunan of Tirmidhi. اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُ وَعَتْبِيَ سَيَّتِ الْحَسَنَةِ تَمْحُحَا وَخَالِكُ النَّاسِ بِخُلِكٍ حَسَنٍ. Fear Allah wherever you are and follow up a bad deed with a good one, it will wipe it out. So this is the right of Allah. And behave well towards the people. And here's the right of the people. Just like Shaykh Abdul Qadir said, كُنْ مَعَ الْحَقِّ and كُنْ مَعَ الْخَلْقِ. Once we undertake that, we will find Allah will smooth our affairs. The Muslim community will be strong. And all the avenues from which shaitan enters and splits us be blocked and sealed off. And he would be the defeated one. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us tawfiq. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he makes us people of ihsan in this world. And we beseech and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he bestows his fadl upon us so that we become people of ru'ya, of seeing him in the hereafter. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.